Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So who passes the test? In our gospel reading for today, we hear the third and final test of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. Various religious leaders have come to Jesus and try to test him as he's in Jerusalem. He's ridden into Jerusalem and in the triumphal entry on the donkey, and now he's there, and some of the religious leaders try to test him with various questions. And we hear in Matthew 22 from our reading for today this final test, where they try to test Jesus with this question: Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answers their test question: You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. After Jesus gives that answer, the Pharisees do not respond. We don't hear a response from them anyway. It seems that Jesus has passed their test. They approve. But Jesus doesn't end there. He goes on and turns the tables on them. And he asks them a question. And they're not able to respond. It seems that they haven't passed the test. They've failed the test, it would seem. They can't even give an answer. But they've actually failed the test in more than just not being able to give an answer. They've actually failed the test of their first question. Because in their first question, they ask Jesus, what is the great commandment of law? And they know what it is. But in God's eyes, it's not enough to just know the answer to that question. In God's eyes, to meet the standard of that law, to meet God's test, you have to have actually done it. You have to have actually loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You actually have had to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And they haven't passed that test. But before we look down our noses at the Pharisees, because they can't pass it, we have to acknowledge that none of us have passed this test. This test that sums up the whole of the law. That if we could perfectly love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, we would fulfill the whole law. But we haven't, and the Pharisees haven't. We have failed the test. We haven't passed the test. Because this is what God requires of us. And we can understand this as we look in more detail at what God's law says. And to do that, it's helpful to look at the picture on the front of your bulletin, where again you see two tablets. One tablet has three symbols, one for each of the first three commandments. And then the other tablet has seven symbols, one for each of the last seven commandments. A similar picture is in our stained glass window near the ceiling. Two tablets, one with three commandments, one with seven, reminding us of the law of God. And by having one tablet with these three on it, reminds us of that first and greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And reminds us that those first three commandments tell us in more detail what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It means to have no other gods. First commandment. To not see anything as more important than our Lord. Do not look to anything or trust in anything more than our Lord. And indeed, if you could follow this one commandment, if you could just get that commandment right, if we all could, we would follow all the rest of the commandments perfectly. If we truly feared, loved, and trusted in God above all things, then we would, second commandment, call on him in every trouble. We would not misuse his name, but use it rightly. Third commandment, we would love and cherish his word and gladly hear and learn it whenever it is offered. fourth commandment, we would receive the authorities that He has put into our lives as His good gifts and would obey them insofar as they do not command us to do something contrary to what God says. Fifth commandment, we would take care of our neighbor's body and help him in every physical need and not harm him or hate him or hold grudges against him. Sixth commandment, we would honor the spouse that God has given us. Seventh commandment, we would be happy with the things that God has given us so we wouldn't need to steal from our neighbor, but rather would help the neighbor whom God has put in our lives to protect his possessions and income. Eighth commandment, we would not slander the person in our lives and the people that he has put there who are made by him, but we would put the best construction on everything, say everything in the kindest way. Ninth and tenth commandments, we would not covet what God has given to somebody else, but we would be content with what God has given to us. Yes, if we could keep that first commandment, we would follow all the rest of them. And that first commandment, along with those other two about using God's name rightly and cherishing His word, remembering the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, they are all part of our relationship with God, about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, cherishing His gifts, receiving from Him what He gives. And then the last seven focus on our neighbor. But still, they are all tied up in that first commandment. They're all connected to it. And the Pharisees didn't pass that test. And neither do we. And neither has any other person on the face of the planet, in the history of the world, kept perfectly the law of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In what we've said, in what we've done, and here's where it really gets us, in what we've thought. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have harmed our neighbors instead. And we have not loved the Lord above all things. And what's more, we haven't done all that we could to help our neighbor in every need. We failed the test. And so have the Pharisees. But there is one person who has truly passed the test. Jesus Christ passed the test. He could not only say this commandment and tell us what we are to do, but He could actually keep it. And He did, as a man, in our place, in our shoes, kept the law perfectly. Even though He was assaulted by the temptations of the devil, He kept the law. Even though He suffered the weakness of our mortal human nature, He hungered and He thirsted, He still kept the law. Even though He was assaulted by other people, some even in His hometown who wanted to throw Him off a cliff. People who spit on Him and mocked Him and hung Him on a cross. He was still able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even in pain and suffering, He kept the law perfectly in our place. And He didn't do this to show us up, to show how bad we are and how good He is. No, that already in the law we are shown that we can't do it. He did all this to pass the test for us. He took the test that we couldn't pass, and He passed it. And He holds it up for us before the Father and says, "All has been done perfectly for you, for this one, for these people." And what's more, Jesus comes to the cross and is punished for our failure to pass the test, for our failure to meet the standard of God's law, that perfect standard. He's punished in our place because we could not meet the standard of the law. Here's where we have to understand the distinction in God's word between law and gospel. That God's word gives us many commands, like the one that Jesus reiterates as He sums up the law. But that law is not given to tell you, "Hey, look, now you, person, on your own, must work harder to do what is right so that you please God." The law always accuses. and shows us that we always fall short. And it is meant for us to see, as we see in a mirror, how we really look, that we've really failed to meet the standard of God's law, that we have not loved Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, more than anything else in the world. We have not loved our neighbors as we love ourselves. But we failed. And God does this not so that we can fall into despair and beat ourselves up, but so that we run to the only one who can give us life. That we run to Him for His forgiveness, life, and salvation. And notice, when Jesus asks the Pharisees a question, when He turns the tables on them, after they talked about the law, then He turns them to the gospel. Because He turns them to Himself. He says, look, what do you think about the Christ? And then points them to an Old Testament passage about who Jesus is. Jesus is turning them to Himself as the only one who can come and live the law in their place, who is God Himself in human flesh, come here to pay for their sins, that they need to stop their unbelief, that they can't follow the law on their own, they cannot please God by trying to follow the law on their own. But they need to turn to Him that they may have life. And in Him, through Him, we are given the new life that we couldn't create on our own. This is what happens in our baptism. We are killed. We are buried with Christ. And we are raised to new life as new creatures in Christ. What Jesus did on the cross is applied to us in baptism. The forgiveness that He won there is given to us. And we are made new creatures in Christ. You were made a new creature in Christ in your baptism. And then you keep sinning. We all keep sinning because we still have a sinful nature. As it said, the old sinful nature was buried in baptism, was drowned there, but He still is really good at treading water. And He continues to fight against our new nature in Christ. And we continue to fall into sin. But thanks be to God that our Lord continues to give us forgiveness in the absolution, where we return to our baptism. And then He also gives us His supper, where He feeds us and gives us the forgiveness of sins. Now, after all that forgiveness, does that mean we throw up our hands and say, well, I can just live the way I want? No, certainly not. Listen to the prayer that we pray after communion, after we sing the Nunc Dimittis. We pray that God would actually help us to fulfill the law now, would cause us to have greater faith in Him and greater love toward others. Here we come as poor sinners, dependent on Him for His mercy, to forgive our sins and also to create in us new life, to continue to strengthen the new life that He has already given us. This is what the Pharisees needed. They needed Jesus. They needed to understand that they were sinners and come in humility before God, and they needed ultimately to come to Jesus for forgiveness. And this is what we always continually need. Not to try to show that we have kept the law and done everything right to defend ourselves, but rather to come as poor sinners to His table and say, Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, strengthen us in faith toward You and in fervent love toward one another. Lord, forgive me my sins. And our Lord is gracious and faithful to His promises, and He does it. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.